Because I'm schizo, I know last week I was down there and this week I'm up here, but that's just me, I'm schizo. So today I'm going to be up here because I need you to see some, not demonstrations, but some ideas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to fellowship with our friends, to receive the word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our ears that we can hear and our hearts that we can perceive. In the powerful name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Since you did your lesson, or maybe you didn't do it, since we've gotten a little bit confused on what lesson we're on, I'm going to teach on Ruth, whether you studied Ruth or not. But because you have done that, since you've studied your lesson, since you've done your lesson, and since you're going to talk about it in your small groups, I'm going to go off of the lesson and do something that I believe the Holy Spirit's beginning to work into my life. And as I prayed about it, I believe this is where I'm supposed to do with this lesson on Ruth. In the story of Ruth, we have just kind of a light picture of the characters and the storyline. It's kind of like they're just meat and bones and they don't have a lot of flesh on them. But I believe by looking at the story, we can draw from that some very meaty things that weren't stated outright. I'm sorry that in the back on the table are two handouts. They have really, you don't need them to follow along with what I'm going to say because I'm probably not going to stick to them anyway. Probably would be good if I did, but there's a handout on the three things that I'm going to talk about, which is circumstances, action, and God's provision based on the story. Then there's a timeline, because I happen to love looking at people's histories and the genealogies of that. As I begin to look at, I kind of came up with a question that I wanted to answer. And so in the back is a genealogy that was in the back of Ruth, but I kind of went and explored it a little bit to tell you a little bit about the character. So when I tell you something today, it is back there, and I have scriptures to verify it. Based on what I was able to find. Okay? So, today, I want to take three characters. There's lots of characters in here, and they all have a lot to offer each one of us. But in the story, I want to take just three characters, and you probably can imagine the characters that I'm going to take. I'm going to take Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And we're going to kind of look at them as ourselves today. So let's start by reading the beginning. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and his two sons were, and you'll have to, I think it's Mahlon and Chilion. And they went to Moab to live. Right away, we hear the story beginning to unfold with the idea that circumstances drove Elimelech to take his family to Moab. The famine in the land was circumstances. Now, we do not know from the story whether Elimelech was in God's will or out of God's will, whether he was doing this out of his own self and saying, you know, this is the only thing I know to do. It's a famine in the land. My family needs food. So the only thing I know to do is to do something. And so this is what we're going to do. We don't know if he was totally just, I'm going here. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you do. This is what I want to do. And I'm going there. So you got to go with me. We don't know that he didn't pray about it and really feel that this was God's call for him to do this. It doesn't tell us that in the story. But it does tell us that circumstances drove him to do something, to leave Bethlehem and go to Moab. And my question to us is today, as we start this lesson, will you start maybe thinking about circumstances that have driven you to the place that you are? Whether they're circumstances that I brought on myself, by the things that I chose to do or chose not to do, whether they're circumstances that are external to me and I didn't have any control over them, whether they're circumstances that I just decided this is what I'm going to do, come may what comes will come, but I'm going to do this because this is what I want to do. What are the circumstances in your life that have you exactly where you are today? Because in the circumstances that we find, that they find themselves in, they make certain choices, and out of those choices come certain reactions and responses to those. It says, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She didn't have anything to do with that. I don't know whether you believe it, God did, didn't, doesn't really matter to me. It's just the idea, this is the circumstances. I had nothing to do with it, nothing I could do about it. He dies in this place. He left her with the two sons to raise. They married Moabite women. They were Israelites and they married Gentiles. Their name was Orpah and Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, the son dies. And that leaves Naomi without any sons and without a husband. For Naomi, that means my life has ended. For all intents and purposes, over here in Moab, her life ends. She doesn't have a husband to take care of her, so the provisions for her are gone. She doesn't have two sons that were her heritage that would have carried on for her and have given her grandchildren and all of those things that she planned for. She is a widow in a foreign land, and she, as far as she can tell, her life has ended. There's not really a lot of hope for her to remarry. There's not really a lot of hope for her to have any financial stability. There's not any really hope for her to have a lot of a future, because in the Jewish tradition, their sons, their children, were kind of their heritage, and they kind of lived through their life through the heritage that they would bring to them, the financial security, the home, all of those things. But that ended for Naomi here in Moab. In the circumstances, it ended. How many of you are sitting in this room today that look at your circumstances and you think, you know what? It's really over for me. The things that I dreamed about, the things that I wanted in my life are kind of over for me. In Moab, the circumstances look pretty bleak. But I'd love for you to look at verse 6. And I'd love for you to open your ears and hear this. Because verse 6 says, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. I want to challenge you today, no matter what your circumstances, no matter where you're sitting, no matter how hopeless it feels, no matter what you look and you see the bleakest future, the coldest and the darkest and the place that you think it cannot get any better, let me tell you something here today. God is sending you word that there is a hope where there feels like no hope. There's light where darkness overshadows you. There's purpose where there feels like there isn't any. God is sending you word today, and he's saying to you, it's time for you to leave the circumstances. It's time for you to leave Moab. I want you to pack your bags. I want you to start. I want you to turn, and I want you to come home. God is sending word today. Naomi and her daughter-in-law returned to go home. With her two daughters, she left that place where she was living, and she set out on a road that would take her back to the land of Judah. Let me tell you something. Maybe it's time we pack up our stuffs, we pack up our circumstances, we pack up our failures, we pack up our lack, we pack up our lack of faith, we pack up our doubt, we pack up our unbelief, we pack up all of the things that are holding us back, and let's start heading back home. Back to the first love that we ever had for Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Back home to faith that can believe for impossible things, for a God that can do the impossible. Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you would find rest in a home of another husband. Then she kissed them. They wept out loud, and she said, and said to her, we will go back to our people. But Naomi said, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why should you come with me? How am I going to give you more sons? Who can become your husband? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I were still had hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. At that time, they wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clinged to her. The circumstances look pretty bleak. Naomi's telling a bleak story. She feels that God has abandoned her in her circumstances. So she looks at her two daughter-in-laws, and she convinces one of them to leave and go back, to stay in the circumstances that they're in. Out of the circumstances, she thinks, well, at least here in Moab, at least here in the current circumstances that you're a widow, in the circumstances, it looks like it would be a better deal for you if you stayed in your circumstances and found a place here to live and make your life in your circumstances. And it's kind of like the sower and the soil. It's kind of like with Orpah, that when she heard the good news, it took root and she grew fast in that. When she heard the good news that Naomi told about this God of Israel. But when trials came, when the circumstance, when life didn't turn out the way she wanted to, and she was caught in the circumstances, she said, any God will do. My God, your God, my mother's God, my country's God, this God, that God, it doesn't really matter because I'm caught in the circumstances, and guess what? Anything will do. She didn't have enough roots and enough belief system and enough faith in a living God that she said, anything will do. I'll just stay here in my circumstances. You never hear from her again, ladies. She's off the scene. She's out of the picture. I know you don't want to be off the scene and out of the picture. So what if you picked up and said, you know, in these circumstances, I'm going to believe God no matter what. I'm going to cling to you, God. Because Naomi, in her training and in her, when she left, remember when she left Bethlehem, she was full. She says, I left Bethlehem and I'm full. So when she was full in Moab, and she had these daughters-in-laws, and her husband was there, and her children were there, and she was happy. I'm sure she told great stories about Jehovah God, the God of Israel. I'm sure she told about the Red Sea parting. I'm sure she told about the manna in the wilderness. I'm sure she told about the water spewing from the rocks, the stories that she had heard. I'm sure she told about Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all of the stories. And she repeated those back to Ruth and to her two daughter-in-laws. And one of them it caught. Because Ruth says, don't tell me to leave you. Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you and turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. Why? Because the circumstances here didn't offer her a lot either. And she had caught a love both for Naomi and for Naomi's God. And it was that love for God, that love for Naomi, that love for the heritage that Naomi displayed in their home that she was willing to say, you know what? I'll abandon the circumstances. I'll leave Moab. I'll leave these circumstances and I'll cling to yours because you at least have hope. Now, we don't know. We know that Naomi becomes angry and bitter and resentful. She says she's angry at God. She says she left full and she's coming back empty. So something did happen to Naomi. But the beginning of that story tells us that Naomi must have imparted to her daughter-in-laws. She must have imparted something that was so deep and so reverent to Ruth that Ruth was willing to abandon the circumstances. You know enough about God to abandon your circumstances. So the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived at Bethlehem, the whole town was astir because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Now, Naomi may have changed so much in 10 years if you lost your husband and your two children and you're in a foreign land and you've been gone a long time. And Naomi says, I went away full and I am totally depleted by the circumstances of life. I'm depleted. Whether I was supposed to be in Moab or not, whether I was, you know, whether that was the will of God that my husband and my two children died, it doesn't, I can't answer that question. But what I do know is the circumstances that I found myself in depleted me of my pleasantries. And it's left me bitter. And she says, so the two women went on, don't call me Naomi. She told them, call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made me very bitter, made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Ladies, Naomi didn't even know that God was about to bring her abundant life. Naomi had no idea that God had worked all of this out from the very beginning. Back in the circumstances, back in Moab, God had already started working her provision for her in Bethlehem. And Naomi was still sitting back in the circumstances, angry and bitter at God. And God was being faithful to her and creating a life that was going to be more than she ever dreamed or imagined, because she was walking into the provision of God in Bethlehem. And here she stands and says, don't call me that. I'm angry at God. I'm bitter at God. I'm disappointed in God. I'm empty in God. Don't tell me about this big God, Tricia Langley. Don't tell me about this God that has this all stored up for us. I look at everybody else's life and I see their life turning out great, but you know what? I'm empty. And God is saying, I already made your provision for you over here. You just got to get up and walk out of your circumstances and walk into my provision, because I've already planned it out for you, and all you've got to do is just take it. It's not based on your faith. It's not based on your ability. It's not based on your anger or your joy. It's not based on anything that you've got to do with it at all. I've already made the provision back here. When you were sitting over here in your circumstances, I was over here working for your provision. And not only was I working for your provision, I'm going to let the rest of the three enjoy the provision also, because it's a corporate provision. It's an individual provision for you and you alone, but it's also a corporate provision for us all. Naomi didn't have any idea that God was about to show up on the scene. All she knew is she heard that God was doing good things. I'm here to tell you today, no matter what your circumstances are, God's doing good things. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley season was beginning. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Ephraim, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. In the circumstances over here, it's all gone. Over here in Bethlehem is her kinsman redeemer. What circumstances are you holding on to back here in Moab when your kinsman redeemer stands here and says, it doesn't matter what your past has been. It doesn't matter how you've messed up. It doesn't even matter what you're feeling today or not feeling today, whether you're in faith or out of faith, in doubt, that has nothing to do with the provision that I have for you. Because he says, I've already planted in Bethlehem a kinsman redeemer. And who is this kinsman redeemer? Boaz. On the table in the back where you find the genealogy, you'll find this man, Boaz, is the son of Salmon and Rahab. Salmon, one of the two spies that went into Jericho to rescue a prostitute, a harlot, now is the father of Boaz. Why? Because in the circumstances of Jericho, Rahab, sitting there in the worst city, The judgment of God came upon Jericho, and Rahab, in her small, still way, the only way she knew to do, and we talked about this pondering who this God of these Israelites were. In those silent times, God hears that pondering, and he decides that I'm going to send two spies in, and I'm going to rescue this one family. Why? Because over here in Bethlehem, I need provision for a lady that's got circumstances that she thinks she can't get out of. I've got a Moabite Gentile that loves, is going to fall in love with the God of Israel, and I need an answer over here in Bethlehem. So I'm going to create a marriage between two unlikely people, because this man, Salmon's family, was... his father was the captain of the army of Judah. His aunt was married to Aaron. You talk about God going to great lengths to make your circumstances turn out when he gets ready to move you into Bethlehem. That's exactly what he's doing. Because this man, his father was the captain of the army of Judah. This man, his father, who he watched, was a military leader. He was one of the people that Aaron and Moses chose to go and number the children of Judah. 74,500 men came out of the tribe of Judah. Here was a military man. Here was a family of upstanding. Here was a family of respectability. Here was a family disciplined. And here comes in to their family a harlot out of Jericho. Because God needed a Boaz for Ruth and Naomi's redemption. You and I sitting in this room have no idea what God is doing. Bigger things, the Bible says, you can't even imagine what I'm doing. In all of your imagination, you can't even imagine what I'm doing. Your ways are not my ways. Your plans are not my plans. And guess what? In the circumstances, it looks bleak and barren and hopeless and out of control. And it'll never work. It can never happen. There's just no way that this could ever change. And God's already working in Bethlehem for your provision, for your destiny. Ruth says to Naomi, let me go out into the fields and pick up the leftover grain left behind, in whom eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and she began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, chance, circumstances, haphazard, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was akin to Elimelech. Just when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you, they called back. Respect. This man had respect for his harvesters. He had respect for the people who supervised, the people who worked for him, and they had respect for him. The Bible says he was a man of standing. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvester, who is this young woman? No, whose young woman is that? Boaz noticed Ruth. The foreman replied, she's the Moabite who came down from Moab with Naomi. And she said, politely, may I glean in your field and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. And she went into the field and she's worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So the foreman has a good report on Ruth and he tells that back to Boaz. And Boaz says to Ruth, listen to me, daughter. Boaz does not know that he is about to make provision for these two ladies. Because Boaz, if you look at him as a businessman, he doesn't have a family. It says later on. He didn't marry. And maybe he didn't get to marry because his mother was a prostitute. A Gentile. I don't care that your family is outstanding, upstanding, military, has respect in the community and authority. You know, he just didn't get married. He didn't have a family. Because God didn't need him to have a family yet. Because God had a problem over here in Moab that he needed a solution for in Bethlehem. So Boaz pours himself into his business, and he's successful because he has ability, he has will, he has the financial resources, he has the respect of the community. He has all of these things already acquired for him back here in Bethlehem, because guess who's going to come walking into his life? A Gentile. His mother is a Gentile. So it's not really odd, in any other environment, there would be little chance for Ruth to ever find a husband in an Israeli, in a Jewish community. That would have been, that's what Naomi said. Not only are you going to go back to my people, you're going to be ostracized because we don't associate. We don't go into the houses of Gentiles. We don't eat with them. We don't associate with them. So you're going to be ostracized. The only person you're going to have is me. In these circumstances, it didn't look that good. But guess what? Boaz has been waiting on a bride for a very long time. And guess who's about to walk into his life? His bride. Because God knew he needed a solution back in Bethlehem. So keep the story short. Ruth stays in the fields. She finds favor. He gives her water. He invites her to eat with them. He sends grain home to Naomi. Ruth says, thank you for finding favor. Thank you for allowing me the privilege and the honor of doing these things with you and staying with you and being protected by you and having provision made for you. I really appreciate the kindness that you've shown me, because I'm a foreigner. And I bet you he looked and he said, so is my mother. She was a foreigner. And I didn't like, maybe he knows the story of how she was or was not treated. It doesn't say that. That's one of the side notes that we wish we had. Anyway, he says at the end of verse 12, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Maybe it's time we leave our circumstances and move out toward God and take shelter under his wings. The Bible says, Jesus says, how many times I would have gathered you together, like a mother hen gathers her chicks, under the wing of my protection. Maybe it's time for us to tuck ourselves under the wing of God. Goes on to tell the story, and I'm sure you know the story, and since I don't want to run out of time, I'm going to jump down to verse 20, or actually 19. Her mother-in-law asks her, where did you glean today? Where did you do your work? Ruth comes back into Naomi's home, and she's just asking her question, how'd your day go today? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked for today was Boaz. And Naomi, can you see the light bulb going on over her head? I mean, it's kind of like, what? She says, the Lord bless him, Naomi says to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is a close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemer. Naomi all of a sudden begins to see the hand of God working in her life. Here she thinks she's dead, as much as she could be and still be alive out of the circumstances she found herself in. All of a sudden she's over in Bethlehem and she begins to see God's hand working in her life. He first sends word, and then he begins to work. He begins to send hope. This angry, bitter woman who says, don't call me Naomi because I went away with, Naomi means pleasant. I went away full. I'm coming back empty and bitter. And God is saying, now she's saying that he hasn't stopped working. God hasn't stopped working in your circumstances. Naomi says, call me Mara. But God did not say change your name. And God does have a way of changing names. He changed Abrams to Abraham. He changed Sarai to Sarah. He changed Simon to Peter. God has a way of changing your name if he wants your name changed. But until God changes your name, this is what he calls you. He calls you the apple of his eye. He calls you his delight. He calls you his beloved. He calls you his daughter. That's the name that God has for you. People can put labels on you all they want to. They can call you, and you can call yourself a failure. You can call yourself a has-been. You can call yourself too messed up. You can put all kinds of labels on yourself and call yourself all kinds of names. But God calls you dearly loved. Naomi begins to see the provision of, Naomi begins to see a little glimpse of God. And she says that He has not stopped working. He's not stopped showing His kindness to the living or the dead. Verse 21, it says, "Then Ruth the Moabite said, 'He even said to me, stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain.'" And Naomi says, that's a good thing, because really you could be in a lot of harm. But you can stay here under the protection of the wing that God's provided for you. The story goes on to say that she stayed until not only the barley harvest, but the wheat harvest had finished also. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whom servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours?'" Naomi all of a sudden remembers the customs of her people. And she knows the idea of a kinsman redeemer. There were only certain people who could have bought Elimelech's plot, because buying his land meant that you also buy with that the heritage that comes from that. The land was never sold when the children of Israel received their inheritance. The land could never pass from the family. The family could sell it, but the buyer had to buy, according to their tradition, things that were attached to that land so that the land never lost its name. So we know the story now. Naomi kind of kicks in because she's got hope. She begins to hear, she begins to see. And now she begins to work with God to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish in her life. Her provision all of a sudden becomes a little bit clearer to her. And she says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to dress up. I want you to look nice. I want you to smell nice. And I want you to go down there tonight. And here's exactly what I want you to do. And I want you to do it exactly this way. Just watch carefully. Because if you don't watch carefully and follow my instructions, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble, because you could wind up being with the wrong person." So she says, "Take care, because I want you with this kinsman redeemer." We know the story that Ruth did exactly what she said. She went down to the threshing floor. She watched where Boaz went to sleep in the middle of the night. She crawls underneath his covers in the middle of the night. He wakes up and he says, "Who are you?" And she tells him. And here's where we learn that he's not married, and probably an older gentleman that had given up his hope of finding a wife and a family and making all of those connections that would have been part of his heritage also, because he doesn't have anybody else. He says, "Here's, I'm not." And then here comes a zinger that nobody had planned on. He says to them, "I am a kinsman redeemer, but I'm not the closest kinsman redeemer." Uh-oh, God, did you miss something here? Did you miss this point? I mean, come on here. We got everything working for us in Bethlehem. All of a sudden, we're beginning to see the hand. We've heard what God's doing. We see His hand. We think we've got it all worked out. We're working with you. We're kind of making sure that our Ruth is taken care of. And all of a sudden, did you forget there was another kinsman redeemer out there? Did you forget there was somebody a little bit closer? It had to be just kind of take the momentum and slam it on break. But he says, "I'm not the kinsman redeemer, but I have to do the honorable thing. And so tomorrow morning I'll get up. I'll find the kinsman who's the closest to you. I'll bring him before the council and we'll decide this issue. And if he can redeem you, he will redeem you. And if he can't, well, I will certainly do that." I bet you when Ruth went back to Naomi and she told this story, Naomi's heart sank. Mine would. I missed something. God, are you sure you got this all worked out? How many of you are sitting in this room right now thinking, have you got this worked out, God? Because I wouldn't do it this way. I've told you my story. I tell God, I wouldn't do it this way. This wouldn't be the way I would work it out, God. I wouldn't have sent her down there if I had known there was another one. So what happens? Boaz sets the council down outside the gate. He sets down the nearest kinsman redeemer. He tells the story. The kinsman says, yep, I'll buy the land. I'll take Elimelech's land. He wanted the land. He wanted the goodness of that, but he didn't want the responsibility that went along with it. And so when Boaz said, oh, by the way, there comes along with it the widow Moabitess Ruth. He says, stop everything. Wait a minute. If I do this, then that jeopardizes my children's inheritance. Because now they got to split it with the children they've got to at least split it with Ruth. And if any happens with that, then they got to split it with those. I can't take the liability. Circumstances over here looked pretty bleak. Bethlehem, God already had the provision worked out for them, and he also had the kinsman redeemer, but he had to test them just a little bit, just to get their heart racing. Just to see, ooh, are you going to have a heart attack on me? Let's see what happens when I throw this zinger in there. What's God throwing in your life that you're thinking, ooh, I didn't plan for that. I didn't have that in the scenario. But in the end, Boaz buys the land of Elimelech. He acquires Ruth. He marries Ruth. And forward in history, that this didn't look like it was ever going to work out. They're in the lineage. Ruth's name. Somebody who should never have been there. It says, Ruth. The mother of Boaz. Boaz and Ruth give birth to a son named Obed. Obed gives birth to a son named Jesse. Jesse gives birth to many sons, but one of them is named David, the King of Kings of the earth. That gives the lineage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the kinsman redeemer. That back here started out as two ill-fated people that looked like they had missed God's plan for their life. And there was no way that the circumstances would ever let this ever come about being the way I dreamed it and the way I thought it. Those two people now become part of God's redemption for humanity. When I was thinking about this lesson... Before I close, I want to say one thing. If we flip over here to chapter 4, verse 15. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Here was Naomi in circumstances thinking my life was over. That I don't have any children for my inheritance. I don't have any children to take care of me. I don't have a husband to take care of me. I don't have any children to take care of me. And here she has two widows on her hands. She's a third widow. And in that society, that wasn't a great place to be in. And all of a sudden, the Bible at the end of the story says, somebody who gave you, God gave you back seven times. Somebody who loves you and treats you better than seven sons could have ever treated you. Your two sons, had they lived, could not have treated you any better than this. Because God's provision for you was already made up in the circumstances that you felt were absolutely out of control. And then it goes on to list, and I've got that sheet back in the back. So, when I was preparing for this lesson... I ask the Holy Spirit, as he began to kind of work this in to me, I said, how can I get up and tell these ladies about the provision of God? How can I talk about the circumstances, the path, the action, and into his provision when a lot of them out there already know the story and I am not a very good, I have lots of faith and no faith. I have belief and doubt and all of those things. And you know what? The Holy Spirit just spoke gently and quietly to me and says, it doesn't matter. Tricia, your faith's got nothing to do with my provision and my destiny. Your faith has your ups and downs, your ins and outs, your happies and your sads, your disappointments and your anger and your joy has got nothing to do with this. It's got to do with my provision for you. Has already been secured. My destiny for you has already been planned out and the things are already set in motion. It doesn't matter if you get angry and bitter in the circumstances, because I've got provision for you over here that's going to blow your socks off, that's going to be greater than you ever dreamed or imagined, because nothing is impossible with me. So when we're sitting out here and he said, look at Abraham, he had lots of faith and no faith, and he still came out being the father of the nations. Look at Isaac, he had doubt and unbelief. Look at Jacob, he had doubt. And he still became, God still says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It had nothing to do with their faith, it had nothing to do with it had to do with God's provision for them and God's destiny for them. We look at all of the great people in the Bible and we see stories of their mixed up and confused life. Their good times, their bad times. We see God's hand. We see God not. We see them living it right. We see them living it not right. It has nothing to do with that. I'm not saying a harem scarem willy-nilly kind of life gets you the good things of God. That's not true. But it doesn't, your messed up life doesn't really have a lot to do with God's provision, because God says man looks on the outside. I look at the heart. I talk face to face with Moses as a friend talks to a friend, and look at his life. What I'm saying is our situation today, our belief or lack of belief, our joy or lack of joy, our anger, it doesn't matter wherever you are today. If you're in the good times, praise the Lord. If you're not in the good times, praise the Lord. Because God has a provision for you in Bethlehem that you don't even know He's got worked out for you. So you look at your circumstances and you think, there's no way we can ever bring this family back together. I prayed about it and I was absolutely positive that this was the man that God called me to marry. And look here, I'm wound up being divorced and I never wanted this. I never planned this. This was circumstances that were brought on the outside. And guess what? It's closed a lot of doors for me. Not for God, it hasn't closed any doors. Your children are wayward and you thought, you know, I had them prayed over and I had them anointed with oil and people spoke words of prophecy over them, and guess what? They are running as far from God as they possibly can. It's not impossible with God. He's saying to us today in this room, ladies, He's saying to us, the plans that the enemy had to destroy you, I'm going to make turn out good, because I have a good plan for your life. I have a prosperous plan for your life. It may not look like a fine car and a big house and a fancy job and all of those things that you and I treasure, but God has a good life for us. If we'll stop looking, if Naomi and Ruth would have left Moab with the intent of finding a husband for Ruth so that they could live a cush life when they got back over to Bethlehem, God wouldn't have had that provision probably for them, because they were trying to manipulate the situation. But what they did is they said, you know what? I heard that God was doing good things, and I know He's not doing good things right here in my life right now. So guess what? I must not give in to the circumstances, but I need to turn toward God and say, God, I don't understand this. I don't know how to get into your provision. I don't know how to get into your blessings. I don't know even how to find where you are. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn, because I hear you're doing good things. So I challenge each one of us today, no matter what circumstances you're in today, turn and listen for the still small voice that begins to spring hope into your life. The Word of God, the music of God, the worship of God, the teaching of God, and the friends of God, begin to push those things into your life and say, you know what? I've heard God's doing good things. I heard that God is a God that's not held by circumstances. I've heard that God has a good plan for my life. I heard that God can complete the good work that He began in me, even though I'm back in these circumstances, because God sent me the word that says He's doing good things. Today, God is doing good things. And God, no matter where you are in your circumstances, He has made a provision for you. He may not get to bring back. He did not bring back Elimelech. He did not bring back her two children. He didn't raise them from the dead. He didn't even replace them with that. But what He did is He replaced them with what He wanted Naomi and Ruth and Boaz to have, because He had a destiny for them. And it may not look like I want my life to look. And it does not look like I want my life to look. My life does not look like that. But I have determined that I'm going to find and know God. I don't care. I've told you this story before, and I'm closing, I promise. I treated God for too many years like a genie in a bottle. in the circumstances, I rubbed the bottle. God, in His love and His grace for me, came out and rescued me. I put Him back on the shelf. When I need you again, I'll find you. But right now, I have what I need. And it's not that I didn't need God. It's just that I went on with my life out of myself. God has a tendency, when He's pulling you out of the circumstances, sometimes it's God's will that you be in the circumstances. It's not an outside force. It's not imposed upon you. It's not life in general, but it's really the will of God in the circumstances, because He's got to work some refiner fire to burn off some stuff that needs to be burned off. So one day, I found myself in circumstances. I rubbed the bottle. I cried out to God. I read my scriptures. I prayed praise music. I called my friends. God did not come out of the bottle. I turned the bottle upside down and shook it really hard. He didn't come out. It scared me very, very badly. So I decided, how am I ever going to get God out of the bottle? Have I really blown it so bad, God, that You won't come out and help me? The Word says that You'll never leave me or forsake me. But God had a lesson in the circumstances that He needed Tricia Langley to get her eyes off of the hand of God, the provision of God. He had to get Ruth and Naomi looking not at for a husband, but looking for God's provision over here. Not looking how He's going to do it. He's going to provide me a husband that's rich and wealthy and has good standing in the community and has a business that can sustain me and Ruth and can buy the property that I need back and the financial resources and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I had it all. We think we've got it all worked out. And God says, nope, that's not what it's about at all. And so I had to walk in this long walk from the circumstances over here to God's provision. Have I walked into them? Absolutely have not yet. I hope and believe and I know the character of God, and I'm going to take my eyes off of His hands, and I'm going to find His heart, and I'm going to find out what God's provision for me is. And I'm going to stop treating Him like a genie in a bottle, and I'm going to believe that His Word says that nothing is impossible, that He has a good plan for my life, that He loves me, that He will complete the work that He's begun in me. He's going to finish the things that I need in my life because He loves me enough that He'll put me back into circumstances or back into the refiner's fire or whatever He needs to do so that I begin to reflect Jesus Christ in my life. And whatever those circumstances come out over here, however He decides to make that happen for me, that would be wonderful. Whatever You do over here, God, I expect good things from You, but I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what Your provision for me is. I do know that You have a destiny for me, and whatever provisions that I'm going to need to walk into my destiny, You've already created for me. And somehow, some way, You'll get me from the circumstances to where You need me to be so I can be who I need to be in the kingdom of God. And it may be just that. But ladies, I don't know your circumstances. I don't know whether you're in plenty or in want. I don't know whether you're being persecuted or you're being celebrated. I don't know that, but God does know that. And wherever you think that God is not adequate in, that He's left you in the circumstances, He already has provision for you someplace in your future. So I just challenge each one of us to get up, listen to the still small voice, and walk toward turn and walk toward God so that He can provide for us the things that He already has created for us. Heavenly Father, we end today with a joyful heart and thanksgiving for Your divine love. We thank You for the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. We thank You for the provision that You already have. And we trust that the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that You will send the still small voice to speak hope and life and light and delight into our lives inside the circumstances. Father, we thank You that You love us so much that You will send the Word. You will let us hear that You're doing good things. And thank You in advance for the provision that You made for our salvation, for us to know You as our personal Savior. We ask You to bless these ladies as they go into their small groups and they start discussing this lesson. We ask You to guide them and teach them the things that You need them to know. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.